Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. By the way, this is a new year. Football season starts in 2 weeks. This is the year. Isn't that what every fan of every team says? This is the year. Maybe unless you're a fan of Vanderbilt or something, and you've kind of, you're just dead inside, and you never have hope. 2 Kings chapter number 6 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to pick up in verse number 24. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, Don't Doubt Me. And when I say me, I'm not talking about me. Elisha is talking about himself. And he says, don't doubt me. And he says that because what he is saying is God's word. What he is delivering is a direct message from God Almighty. And Elisha, and we'll get to it here in just a second. But Elisha, in essence, says, don't doubt me. I'm giving you God's word. This is a message from God Almighty. Don't you dare doubt me. Look what the Bible says in verse number 24. And we have in our text, we have Israel in a great strait. Samaria has been besieged, and Elisha's mercy to the Syrians, which is the verses before, we're not going to read those tonight, but Elisha's mercy to the Syrians has been forgotten. And now for Israel, the cupboards are bare, the children are being boiled, and the Christians are being blamed. Look what the verse says there in verse number 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, by the way, the king of Israel, it's Jehoram. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king, help us. We're in trouble. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? We don't have anything. We're besieged. Everything has been eaten. We don't have anything. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. And by the way, we're just confronted once again with the great effects of sin. The consequences of sin. This isn't God's fault. These are the consequences of sin. So we boiled, verse 29, my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. Oh, not even going to say that. Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So look, they're in a great strait. They don't have anything to eat. The cupboards are bare. They're at the point they're boiling their children to eat them. And who are they blaming? They're blaming the prophet. They're blaming Elisha. Now, for whatever reason, maybe they're blaming him. Maybe Jehoram's blaming him because Jehoram wanted to kill the Syrians back up in verse 21. Maybe he's blaming him for that. Maybe because Elisha hadn't moved with miraculous power to rid them of this Syrian besiegement, if you will. But no matter what reason they have for blaming him, they're blaming Elisha, or at least the king is. Verse 32, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, Elisha and these men are there in his house. And Elisha knows that this man is coming. He knows that the messenger from the king is coming. And he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. By the way, isn't that what he said in verse number 31? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? So he sent a messenger, but Jehoram's right behind him. The king's right behind him. The master is right behind him. Now some believe that maybe this is a different master, maybe not Jehoram. But in verse number 33, and while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What? Should I wait for the Lord any longer? Look, we're having all of these problems because the Lord is bringing His judgment upon us. Should we wait any longer? Chapter 7, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now that's kind of hard for them to believe, because at this very moment they're paying $1,600 for a donkey's head. And they're paying $100 for a pint of dove's dung. We just read it in verse number 25. You got any donkeys? Sell his head for $1,600. And a pint of dove's dung for $100. Now, dear friend, tonight, that's where sin takes us. That's the end of sin. Where you're having to eat dove's dung. And you're paying $1,600 for a donkey's head. See, this isn't necessarily the message tonight, but it is part of the message. Sin's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day where the world, the flesh, and the devil is bombarding every single one of us. They are bombarding our children. They are bombarding our teenagers. They are bombarding all of us with the wickedness and the filth of this world. And I'm here to tell us tonight, it's not worth it. Oh, but it looks good. Can you imagine? Just think with me for just a moment. Again, this isn't the message, but I feel this ought to be said tonight. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting and watching some of the movies that we sit and watch now? With the profanity and the nudity and the debauchery that fills those movies? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting and watching those? By the way, if we invited the Apostle Paul over to our homes, we wouldn't watch those, would we? The Apostle Paul is here. But what is so much different about the Apostle Paul? Why would we not do it if the Apostle Paul was present when we have the Holy Spirit present all the time? And the Holy Spirit's greater than the Apostle Paul. And we're constantly bombarded with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do this, watch this, listen to this, go here, engage in this, act like this. And I'm here to tell us tonight, it's never worth it. Israel had consistently and constantly engaged in spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. And it had brought them to this point. They had idols in their heart. They were committing spiritual adultery with these false idols. They were serving other gods instead of serving their God. And now this is where they're at. And so in verse number 1 of chapter number 7, for Elisha to say, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. A shekel wasn't much. But the point is, they're getting flour. It's not dove's dung and it's not a donkey's head that they're paying a premium for. $1,600. And hey, tomorrow about this time, you're going to be able to buy flour and barley, not for $1,600, not even for $100, but the Bible says a measure of fine flour, a measure was about 4 pecks. He said, a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, about 65 cents. And 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, if that were you in this situation, you'd have a little, really? I just spent all my money on a donkey's head. And tomorrow we're able to buy flour for 65 cents? What are we doing? We can wait a day. I don't, here, have that donkey. Give me my money back. I can wait a day. But notice what he says in verse number 2. Then a lord, by the way, whether it's the messenger up in verse number 32, where we don't know specifically, but it says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God. He answered Elisha and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? You know what he's saying? He said, I don't even think God could do that. That'd have to be a pretty big deal for that to happen by tomorrow. And here's how Elisha answered. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And by the way, if you remember back up in verse number 1, Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. You know what Elisha is saying in verse number 2? Really verses 1 and 2. Don't doubt me. It's not because of me. It's because I'm giving you the word of the Lord. Really, he's saying, don't doubt God. Don't doubt God. I know we're in a great mess, in a great strait, in a great fix, and I understand where we're at. I understand we're eating donkey's heads, and I understand we're eating dove's dung. I understand that's where we're at, but by this time tomorrow, things are going to be totally different because that's what our God can do. You want to blame me and you want to try to take my head, verse number 31 of chapter number 6, but I'm going to tell you that by this time tomorrow, we're going to have plenty to eat. So listen, don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. If God's word says it, then don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. It doesn't matter what the it is. Whatever subject matter God's word speaks on, don't doubt it. I saw an article today. I didn't read all of it, but I saw the article and began to read just a little bit of it. But I saw an article today, and it was talking about the segment of our population, the demographics in our population in America that are leaving churches. By the way, not just churches like ours, but just churches in general. And the article is about the fact that many, many women are leaving the church. And here was the premise of the article. The reason they're leaving is because they say they don't have a voice. And the premise of the article is, because of the antiquated teachings of God's Word, and because women aren't supposed to be pastors, and because women have a God-given role that God has set, not man, that they're leaving the church. Well, that tells me a lot of things. It tells me, first of all, that those ladies didn't have aged women to teach them what the Bible says and to be obedient and be submissive to what the Bible says. And God in heaven is saying, why are you doubting me? This is the way I set it up. I set it up this way. Why are you doubting me? And by the way, we get a little tight sometimes when somebody starts talking about that, because we do live in a day where our world and our culture and society pushes back against the biblical mandates or the biblical qualifications or the biblical roles. Or better, the biblical structure. And the world pushes back, and we're like, ugh, I don't want to be an enemy of the world. Why not? The Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God in James chapter number 4. And the simple point is this: don't doubt Him. Don't doubt His word. If it was right 2,000 years ago, it's still right today, even though we live in a furnace in the society that we live in. Because if you take a stand on what God's word says, the furnace is going to get hot. And I found that a lot of people want to say they believe what the Bible says and they want to take a stand on what the Bible says until the furnace gets a little hot. And when the furnace gets a little hot, it's like, it's good for you to stand, but I'm going to stand back here. I'm going to stand away from the furnace a little bit. Why? By the way, again, this isn't the message, but Lord willing, in the next few weeks, actually, I'm not even going to say that. We're just going to do it when we get to it. And we're going to preach it because it's God's word. And we're not going to get mad about it. We're not going to get angry about it. We're going to say, you know what? It's God's word. By the way, in Isaiah chapter number 3, and we are going to say it right now. In Isaiah chapter number 3, you know that God told the nation of Israel that one of the signs of His judgment upon His people was that when women began to bear rule. That's Isaiah 3. One of the evidences and one of the signs of God bringing judgment upon His people was when the men abdicated their position in what God had called them to do, and they abdicated it and they allowed the women to take charge. God said, that's wrong. And that's one of the signs of judgment. That's Isaiah 3. And by the way, it doesn't just talk about women in Isaiah chapter number 3. It talks about children being oppressors. That's one of the signs of judgment. That the children are oppressors. And that's where we're at today. The children set the rules. They shouldn't. But in many homes, in many schools, in many avenues of life, the children set the rule. Well, if you don't let me do that, I'm just going to be mad. We'll be mad. But we're going to do what God's Word says. Yeah, but Pastor, if we do that, then my kids are going to be mad at me. Just maybe for a little while, they'll be thankful one day down the road when they're not eating donkey's heads and dove's dung. Pastor, that'll never happen in America. It happened in Samaria. It happened to the nation of Israel. Don't doubt Him. Three things real quickly. Let me just give you this because we're getting a little off tonight. Don't doubt Him. Number one, the word was prophesied. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. The word was prophesied. Number two, the word was provoked. Verse number 2, the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, he questioned what Elisha said. He says in verse number 2, he said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. By the way, let me back up just a little bit because I've still got these thoughts in my mind. How in the world, and we might want to cut the stream on this right here, but how in the world? Now again, I don't know if it's true or not. Polls are they true? How in the world is she ahead? She's not. How in the world? Can I say maybe? Now, I agree with Brother Caleb. I don't think she is. But if she is, maybe it is judgment. I'm not saying that because I don't know. I'm not God. But if she truly is, have you asked yourself that question the past few weeks? How? Now, if you're a fan of hers, I'm not trying to offend you tonight. Maybe just a little bit, I don't know. But how? She is as empty of a shell as the one she took over for. How? Could it be Isaiah 3? That's how I got to Isaiah 30. How? Don't doubt God's word. The word was prophesied. The word was provoked. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Can God really do that? Can God really by tomorrow allow us to have flour for a shekel and barley for a shekel? The word was prophesied, the word was provoked, but thirdly, the word was proved. Let me go ahead and give you these real quickly. The word was proved, and then we're going to read the rest of the passage and we'll be done tonight. The word was proved. How was it proved? Number one, by the voice of victory. By the voice of victory, verses 6 and 7. We'll read those in just a moment. The word was proved by the voice of victory. Number two, by the supply of spoil. By the supply of spoil. By the way, the windows were opened. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, He did. It's exactly what He does in this chapter. The word was proved by the voice of victory, by the supply of spoil, and then thirdly, by the death of the doubter. Verse number 2 again, He said, the last part of verse number 2, behold, thou shalt see it. He tells this man on whom the king leaned, He said, look, you're going to see it happen, but you're not going to get to partake of it. Because you're going to die. The death of the doubter. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. Let's begin there. We'll read the rest of the chapter. The word was prophesied. The word was provoked. It was questioned. But the word was proved. And dear friend, tonight, I know we're talking about a specific event, a specific passage, but it doesn't matter what the passage is, and it doesn't matter what the truth is, and it doesn't matter what the promise is. If it's God's word, we shouldn't question it. If it's God's word, it will always be proven. If it's God's word, we should not doubt it. We shouldn't doubt it. Verse number 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Let me back up just a moment. We should never doubt it. And again, I fear that we're talking about this specific incident, and we're gonna miss some things in our own lives that we have been doubting about God. We in our young adults class we started last week. We began to look at some character traits. What should we look for? What should a young man or a young lady look for in a life's mate? What are some biblical characteristics? What are the traits? What should a young man or a young lady, what should a young man when he's looking for a young lady and a young lady when she's looking for a young man, what are some biblical characteristics and traits that they ought to look for? And if God shows those to us, Don't doubt it. Well, I just want a wife who's beautiful. That's okay. No man ever wanted to marry an ugly woman. I'll say that till I die because it's true. And I'm thankful that beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Amen. Yes, it's okay. Laugh. You can laugh. No man, or no lady for that matter, no lady ever wanted to marry an ugly man. I just want to marry a beautiful lady. Okay. But she better be beautiful on the inside. That's fine if she's beautiful on the outside. But you better make sure she's beautiful on the inside. You better make sure you can live with her. You better make sure that she's not going to be the contentious woman that the Bible speaks about. That she's not going to be the brawling woman. You better make sure that he's going to be the man that God speaks about. That he's going to be the leader. He's going to be the protector. He's going to be the provider. He's going to be one who's going to love you and love no one else. Don't doubt God's word when we talk about this. See, we get this idea, well, if they're saved, that's good enough. Where do we see that? Yes, we do see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 that we're not to yoke up with unbelievers. We do see that there. But where does the Bible say that that's the only foundation, that's the only qualification for someone that I marry? Don't doubt His word. Yeah, but this one has come along, and if I don't marry her, there might not be another one that comes along. Look, if she's not right, don't make a mistake. Don't make a mistake. That's just one area. It doesn't matter the subject area. Don't doubt God. The word was proved. Verse number 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" You know this passage here. This is a great passage. It's a great passage for many things. It's a great passage for soul winning. It's a great passage for the truth that we are debtors, as Paul says in Romans 1, we're debtors to the gospel, and what God has given us, we're to share it with others. And the Bible says there were 4 leprous men. They said, look, why sit? We're going to die anyway. Why sit here? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come. And let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall. It's so funny. We shall but die. And they said, we're going to die anyway. We're either going to die by the famine. We're going to die by the enemy. They're going to kill us. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Verses 6 and 7. Here we have the voice of victory. The word was proved by the voice of victory. Verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, here's that great phrase, we do not well. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's house. So by the way, let me back up. Listen, the devil can never do anything like God does right here. Well, boy, the world, it looks so flashy and it looks so appealing. The world can never do anything like God does. Now the world with its facade makes us think that it can. The world makes us think that it can give us happiness and give us lasting pleasure, permanent pleasure. It's a facade. It's fake. It's a lie. But God gives us the real thing. The Bible says, so they came, verse 10, and called into the port of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. He doubts it, doesn't he? Now, I understand. I get it. We would too, right? This is a trick. And he arose, verse 12, and the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. That's an understatement, isn't it? Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. And have five horses. Behold, I say, they're even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You see, the word was proved by the voice of victory and by the supply of spoil. God can provide. God can provide. Verse number 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. There's that man again. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. The word was proved by the voice of victory, by the supply of the spoil, by the death of the doubter. He said, behold, if the windows of heaven are open, can God really do this? The man of God, Elisha, said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to get to have part in it. And he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. The word was prophesied. The word was provoked. Can God? It reminds us of Psalm 78. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The nation of Israel, when they're wandering in the wilderness, can God? What's the answer to that? God can. Absolutely. The word was prophesied, the word was provoked, but the word was proved by the voice of victory, by the supply of spoil, by the death of the doubter. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt his word. Doesn't matter the subject area. Parents, tonight, you're trying to train your kids, your children, according to the word of God. Don't doubt him. Church family tonight, you're trying to live right, you're trying to do right, even as we spoke this morning. You're forgetting the past, you're following after perfection, you're fighting for the prize, but boy, it just seems like sometimes you're running in place and you're running in mud, and sometimes you don't feel like that anything is being accomplished. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. Hey, family tonight, maybe you're doing right, and you're trying to live right financially. You're not going into great debt, and you're wise with your money, and it feels like maybe, boy, I just can't seem to get ahead. By the way, in this economy, that's tough, isn't it? It's okay. You can say yes, because it is. When a combo meal at McDonald's is $10, you don't feel like you're getting ahead? Just keep doing right. Don't doubt him. Boy, I just don't see it. Hey, the man on whom the king leaned didn't see it either. Let me back up. He did get to see it. He didn't believe it could happen, but he did get to see it happen, but he didn't get to partake of it. Because Elisha said, you're going to see it tomorrow, but you're not going to get to partake of it because you're going to die. God's promise and God's word will always be proved. It may not be proved in 30 seconds or in 90 seconds the way our popcorn is popped. In our microwave society, as some people say, but God's word will always be proved. Don't doubt Him. Young people tonight, you're trying to live right, keep living right. Young people tonight, you're trying to stay pure, stay pure. Do right. Yeah, but I don't see any progress. It doesn't seem like God is working. God's always working. He's always working. Remember what Pastor Fugate said the other night? His dad prayed on Sunday night for money. And he didn't tell all of that story, but in that story, that Sunday night, the men of the church, they got the offering and they're counting it. And if they had any left over after the expenses and the bills, then their family, the pastor's family, got what was left over. Well, when they counted the money, there wasn't anything left. And so his dad is praying, Lord, provide for my family. And so as he said, the next day they go to town. By the way, as they were in town, a pastor from another church came while they were gone and filled their kitchen up with groceries. And when he tells all that story, he tells about him and his brother eating Captain Crunch until they're in a coma, you know. Because this pastor brought groceries, and in the groceries was Captain Crunch. But and here his daddy comes back with an envelope that was mailed Friday. He prayed Sunday. They received it Monday, two $100 bills in it. God is always working. Even before we even pray sometimes, because He knows what we need. Don't doubt Him. Elisha said, don't doubt me. Because this is the message from God. Don't doubt me. Dear church family tonight, don't doubt Him. Whatever the area is, whatever the subject matter is, if God's Word speaks to it, don't doubt God's Word. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Help us as a people tonight not to doubt You. Father, even in those times when it would be really easy to doubt, when the circumstances, everything about the circumstances would make us doubt, Father, if You have spoken, then we shouldn't doubt. And so, Lord, I pray that You would confirm and verify in our hearts that truth tonight. And whatever our church families might be dealing with tonight, maybe there is a little bit of doubt. Lord, we're trying to do this right, and we're trying to do it according to Your word, but we just don't see any results. Lord, help them to keep doing right. Help them not to doubt Your word. Whatever the area, the subject matter might be, help us to trust You. Lord, we love You tonight. If we need to do business with You tonight, I pray that we would, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand to your feet tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Pam's at the piano. She's going to play. If you need to come tonight...